Our scripture today will be from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verse 12 to 18. Our scripture today will also be from Psalm 99. And our scripture today will also be from Matthew 17. We're gonna be reading a lot of scripture today. So let me pull up Matthew 17 here quickly. Matthew 17. All right. Got that. Well, let's pray before we start into this. We thank you for your glorious and gracious and wonderful and merciful and just awesome love. We thank you for these moments that you have pulled us together. We thank you for this time to be in your word with one another. And we thank you that you share with us your word. You haven't forgotten us or let us be to our own devices, but you have given us a path to follow. And Lord, we walk on this path today as we read your word together. And we ask you also for your great mercy to be upon the sermon. May it be used by you, and may your love be reflected in it. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12 to 18. Hear now God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God and said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and are with you, and anyone involved in the dispute can go to them." Excuse me. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to start here for just a moment, then we'll move to our next scripture. Of course, this is Transfiguration. So this is all leading up to our final scripture we're going to read from the book of Matthew, the actual transfiguration of Jesus. But I think to fully appreciate what's going on there, these scriptures are very helpful to that. I've mentioned this before, and I know most of you probably know it at this point, but it's important to point out that in the ancient culture, understanding of mortal and divine was separated into realms. And the mortal realm was earth, was the land, whereas the divine realm was the sky. And so in order to reach the divine, you had to go up to get closer. And that's why the Tower of Babel was such a big deal. Because the people all bound together, not to build a beautiful tower to be remembered by, but to reach God's realm. And so that's why that story is the way it is. And so the places of great worship were always high places. And when it came to worshiping God and being in the presence of God, God commanded them to go to Mount Sinai, a high mountain. And then God wanted Moses to be in the presence of God, so he commanded Moses to come up and meet him. Now, going to the divine was not just a willy-nilly kind of thing. As Christians, we're sort of spoiled in a way. We talk with God all the time. We talk with God through Jesus Christ. And in some ways, the awesomeness, awe, God being, holding God in awe, has sort of been taken away a little bit. The fear of God has kind of dwindled a bit. Seeing God as this all-powerful, super-other entity is not as strong and anymore. Should be, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it's not. But in Moses' time, God was to be feared. God was scary. God was other. God was ununderstandable. You don't know what God was thinking. God could change God's mind on a whim. And so being in the presence of God for the people was an extremely fear-inducing moment. When Moses went up on the mountain with Joshua, he hung out there while the cloud came down, and the cloud is the extension of the sky. So God was meeting the people, meeting Moses on the mountain, bridging that gap within that cloud. Moses waited 7 days until God said, okay, I'm ready for you. And then it says, the glory of the Lord, 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud to come on in. But remember, to the Israelites, the cloud looked like a consuming fire. And very much it could have been just that. Moses, in the sight of the Israelites, entered the consuming fire. That's not soft stuff. That's hard. It's scary. It's difficult. But Moses entered God's presence, which is as a burning fire. All right, hold on to that for a moment. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim and the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. You have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and answered them. And he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord our God, you answer them. And you were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. In the first scripture that we read in Exodus, we learn that God is different, is other, and is in this other realm, this other plane. God is separate from humanity. And God invited Moses to be a part of that, to come into the cloud, to fellowship with him, to listen to the commands. In Psalm 99, we have this similar idea, this God is holy. God's realm is the sky. God's throne is on high. This word holy is an interesting word I think sometimes we take for granted. In the holiness of God is in order to set God apart from everything else. When we set things apart, as in sanctify or even dedication, when we dedicate something, we dedicate it for a particular purpose. But when we sanctify something, we sanctify it by setting it apart for a holy purpose. How many of you were here when they built this building? Anybody? No, I think not. It was like 150 years ago. But if you did, I mean, you look great for 150 years old or however old it was. When they built this building, they had a sanctification service, a dedication service, a consecration service. They consecrated this building for a holy purpose. They set it apart for a holy purpose. And what is that holy purpose? To worship, praise, and serve God. That's the whole holy purpose. And we've done so throughout the years for different things. Other consecration services for the pulpit, for the altar table, the candles, the cross, the offering plates. All these things have been sanctified. Now, when I do a wedding service, we use the scripture where Jesus prays to God and asks him to sanctify the disciples, that they too may be sanctified. What Jesus is doing in those moments is he's asking God to set them apart for a holy purpose. Now, in a wedding, in a marriage, I believe that that's what's happening in those moments, that the people are witnessing a miracle, a holy moment, and that God is blessing these two couple in order to be sanctified, to be set apart for a holy purpose. And that holy purpose is to love one another as God loves them. That when people see their marriage, they see God at work within it, a symbol of Christ's love. Now, I say this during a wedding, and the words that I use are that Jesus did not come down in order to sanctify furniture. Christ didn't come down to sanctify buildings. Christ came in order to sanctify people, to set people apart for holy purposes. That holiness is so important. It's that set aside, that otherness, that separation from this world, a different distinction. Now we come to our final scripture reading from Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up." And he said, "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." There's a very interesting thing about the Transfiguration story, is that every single one of the Gospels has it. As different as the Gospels tend to be, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have the story of Jesus' transfiguration. And it is almost universally in the center of the Gospel story. It is the hinge on which the story of Jesus turns. Up until the point of the Transfiguration, prior to it, Jesus' ministry is on preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus is preaching. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is healing. Jesus is exorcising the demons. He's walking a lot too, so I guess that's exercise. But he's doing all these things, and all these things are supposed to point to the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand. Transfiguration happens. Now the focus shifts. And that focus shifts now to the cross. Everything points to the death and resurrection of God's Son. What changed? What's different? What transfigured? What transformed? Jesus up on the mountain, remember the high places, they get close to God. Jesus is standing up there, the disciples are coming with them as witnesses, and all of a sudden Jesus changes before him. He becomes bright as the sun, his clothes is white as light. Some other scripture says his clothes become so white, whiter than any bleach can make it. They're grasping for words. They're trying to relay what Jesus looks like in these moments. In these moments, Jesus' holiness shines through. Christ's otherness is there for the disciples to see. And as they gaze upon Jesus, Jesus is then talking to two of his buddies, Elijah and Moses. What they're talking about is good food for another sermon. We don't know. But he's standing up there talking. Peter says something because he doesn't quite grasp what's going on. Then all of a sudden, the divine descends to the mountaintop. A bright cloud comes down. And this is the appropriate response. The disciples were terrified. You familiar with the word theophany? You might have heard me say it before. Theophany is just a fancy way of saying meeting God. Those God moments where we stand in the presence of God, it might be through a tragedy, maybe a car accident, which we're safe, and we're like, I saw God, you know, that kind of thing. In the Bible, there's all kinds of theophanies. And almost every theophany has at least two aspects to it. The first aspect is the person who is meeting God is afraid. And the second aspect is that God or the messenger of God's response is, don't be afraid. The disciples are standing in the presence of God. They realize that Jesus is God's Son, and that cannot be refuted now because of what they've seen. That when Jesus preached the kingdom of God is at hand, they saw what Christ meant that he is there as God's kingdom. The disciples fall on their face, terrified. God speaks out, this is my Son, my beloved, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus walks over to them then and touches their shoulders, touches their head, their back, whatever, and he says, get up. Don't be afraid. Everything's okay. The transfiguration of Jesus is such an important part of the life of the church because what it shows us is what Moses experienced, is what Psalm 99 experienced, which is God is other. And that otherness of God has reached us through Jesus Christ. We're not afraid because Christ is with us and Christ is full of grace and hope and peace. But don't ever mistake the fact that Jesus is other. Jesus is more. Christ is that cloud that came down during Moses' time. Christ is that which bridges the divine and humanity. And we get to cross that bridge. We get to be a part of that. And so as we now move into Lent in preparation for Easter, we do so knowing that he who is divine and human, who knows our hearts, knows our weaknesses, knows our shortcomings, and loves us still, walks with us, talks with us, and never forsakes us. Transfiguration reminds us that he who is divine in humanity took all that power and died so that we might live, so that we might have life. And rose again so that we might have hope. And for that, I'm very grateful. And for that, I praise God. I share with you this final benediction from Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, knowing that the love of the Lord goes with you now and forever. Amen and amen.